Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 8 is the text for this service. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. At first it might appear that there is absolutely no connection between this verse and its context. But upon more careful thought and study, it will be found that there is a connection, especially with the verse number 7. In verse 7, the Lord's people are given a very clear and plain twofold command with regard to their spiritual overseers. They are to remember them, and they are to follow them. And the reason why they are to consider and to imitate, for that's what the word follow means, men of God, is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Look at verse 7 and read it with me again. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation or their conduct or their ministry, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, Paul's logic and reasoning here are exceedingly clear. God's people are to remember and follow only those men who have that creed that is summed up in this 8th verse. A system of faith which has at its very center the great truth of the immutable Christ, the unchanging Christ. You see, men and women, no man whose system of belief does not remain unswervingly fixed on the person and work of Jesus Christ deserves the loyalty and the support of the saints of God. No man should be remembered with any esteem or with any recommendation or be followed who shifts from this great central truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, this truth of the Savior's immutability. Furthermore, there is another aspect of the apostles' logic which is very, very clear and apparent and worthy of our thought. And that is, it is only possible to remember men of God and follow their conversation, that is, their pattern of life and their example, because Jesus Christ is immutable. It's only possible to obey verse 7 when we have verse 8, that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. You see, if we look at verse 8 and think about it carefully, Paul is saying to us in so many words that a changing Christ or a changeable Christ would actually mean that Paul's command in verse 7 is an absurdity. It would be impossible to remember and to follow in the footsteps of any man of a former day, except for the fact that the church always has had a changeless person as her head and her Savior. This is what the apostle is saying to us as we look at these two verses together. Now, so much of the present-day church has espoused the notion that the beliefs of a former time are now obsolete. They are now outdated. They are old-fashioned. That the teachings of the apostles in the New Testament even are no longer to be considered. That is the teaching of many. That is the idea that has pervaded the visible church to a tremendous degree. The great and ever-present cry among many is for change. There is a desire for something new, for the innovation. There is that desire to have set aside the old paths and the old ways, and the longing to embrace something different, something that will tickle the ears of the people, something that will not offend those who sit under a certain ministry or a given fellowship. This is the thinking of today. This is indeed what is going on in many, many circles. And indeed the theological menu that is presented in many places is suited to the tastes and the desires of the multitudes of today who want that new thing, who want to jettison and abandon such truth as we have here in these verses before us for this service. For example, we must understand that there is today this notion that we must have a new religion for this new millennium. And indeed, there is the forming of a new religion across the face of the world. A religion that is a departure altogether from the Word of God and from what Paul says, especially there in verse number 8. And because of that, then verse 7 becomes ridiculous. You see, if we cater for the desires of the multitudes and begin to form a new religion, a new system of belief and faith that is a departure from the Word of God, then it is utterly impossible to remember the martyrs and the confessors and those who stood through the ages for what is expressed in verse 8. Furthermore, it is utterly impossible to take the New Testament and stand upon, indeed, the whole of God's precious Word, and make it the foundation of our belief and our practice and our worship, if we have a new religion. And therefore, we must understand what is going on today in so many circles. We find that the desire is to have that advancement and that development in belief and in what we hold to be true. There's this desire to have new light and new thinking and development in that area which will lead us away altogether from the impregnable rock that is expressed there in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And therefore, if we thought like that and if we acted like that, instead of my standing here today to encourage you to remember the apostles or the confessors and the martyrs and the reformers of the past and imitate their example, I should be standing here today to tell you to forget all about them because they are but outdated relics of the past. But the Lord doesn't tell us to do that. The Lord says in verse 7 that we are to remember those who have stood for Christ, who have preached the Word of God, who have followed in His footsteps. We are to remember them with admiration and with a great regard. I sometimes feel it is a sin among the people of God that they have such little regard for men of former times. I sometimes get very annoyed when I hear those who say, well, you just should forget about their books and their writings and their stand and what they suffered for the gospel. I get annoyed at that kind of language because here we are told by the Lord Himself, remember them which have had the rule over you. Men from the past. Godly men. Faithful men. Men who were urgent and sincere and have left a legacy of truth to the church today, remember them and furthermore follow their example. Because their creed was this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We rejoice today that God's people may remember and follow with profit the ministry of any man whose creed is firmly fixed on the unchangeability of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is therefore proper and it is right that we remember with gratitude to God, as we are commanded here, this is a command, that we remember with gratitude to God His servants of the past, whoever they may be, whose ministry has been immovably grounded upon this truth of the changeless Christ of God. Furthermore, Paul's words surely infer to us that the only reason why a preacher would ever want to be remembered, would ever want to have any esteem in the eyes of men in this spiritual sense, is because he has remained true to such a text as this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. As I stand before you this morning on this last Lord's Day morning when I will preach to you as your minister, I want it to be made very, very clear that my wish is that you will not remember me so much. I know that it will be probably impossible to forget me, but that you'll not remember me so much as you will remember the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, men and women, ministers do change in many ways. I trust by the grace of God that He will help me to remain true to the gospel until the very end of my ministry, whenever that might be. But in other ways, ministers change. We grow older. We have to cease. Men of God come and go because of ill health, because of the onset of age, the elderly years. All these things come in the work of God, and we have to be prepared for that. And then, of course, there is the sudden kind of change that has come upon this congregation, with the Lord in His sovereign will seeing to it that I would be moved to another charge. That kind of change comes. But what I want you to remember is what this text says. And even in the light of the context, that is what any man, as I have put it, should wish to be remembered for, that he has preached Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And as we come to look at this text today and focus upon it for a few minutes, I trust that you will see with me the great importance of this statement that we have in verse 8. As we've sought to show you here, it is the very bedrock of all doctrine, of all theology. It is the reason why the Lord's people are to remember men of God, because this is their faith, this is their belief, this is their creed. And therefore, it is surely a very apt and appropriate word to leave with you as we come to this juncture and to this final service when I will preach to you as your minister. Let us look at this text. Let us see from it some thoughts about the immutability of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, may I show you that the Lord's immutable or unchangeable person guarantees the immutability of His work. His immutable person guarantees the immutability, the unchangeability of His work. Notice with me that our text emphasizes the person of Christ and its unchangeability. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It is Jesus Christ Himself who is immutably the same and eternally the same. Then this doctrine that the Apostle lays down here in this statement is one that he has already dealt with and touched on in the very opening part of this great epistle. Turn back to chapter 1. And look with me at verses 10 to 12. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through to 12. It says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But listen, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Look at those last words there in verse 12. Thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. And remember that those words are attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. They are therefore inseparable from our text that we consider today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Here is the same kind of statement back in the very beginning of the epistle. Thou art the same. Now, these words in chapter 1 that we have just read are a quotation from the Psalm 102. In this first chapter, as Paul builds up his great basis for his presentation of the glory of Christ and the superiority of Christ, he quotes from one psalm after another, and he applies and he attributes every statement to Jesus Christ. So turn back to Psalm 102 and look at verses 25 to 27. And it's from those verses that Paul quotes in Hebrews 1, 10 through to 12. Psalm 102. Turn there, please, with me just a moment. And as I say, if we wanted to, we could read verses 25 to 27, and there you have the words that he quotes in Hebrews 1. But please go to the first verse of Psalm 102 and listen to David as he says this, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Notice that the word Lord there is in capitals. It refers to Jehovah. Here is the personal name of God. The great name, Jehovah. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Now, the very essence of that name, Jehovah, is immutability, unchangeability. You may remember that The origin of that name in the Hebrew language is from the verb to be, and it is connected inseparably with that great, that other great name that the Lord revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where he said to Moses, "I am that I am." It is a reference to the unchanging and eternal nature of God, our covenant God, and from that language you get the name Jehovah. I am that I am. The unchangeable, immutable one. And that's the essence of the name Jehovah. But the interesting thing is, here is this name applied to Jesus Christ. Hear my prayer, O Jehovah. Psalm 102, verse 1. Then go right down through the psalm. And the psalmist is talking about this person, Jehovah. And he refers to those great things we have in verses 25 to 27. And then Paul takes those words by inspiration of the Spirit, and he brings them into Hebrews chapter 1, and he applies them firmly to Christ. See the connection, therefore. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the I Am. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is eternally and unchangeably the same because of His glorious person. He is God of very God. He is Jehovah. He is therefore the unchanging and the unchangeable one. And this is the person of whom Paul speaks there in our text today. And therefore our text expresses a truth which has been already presented here in the very opening part of this epistle. Now, what is the reason for that? Why does Paul major so much in this epistle upon the immutability, the unchangeability of our Savior? It is for this reason. The immutability of the person guarantees the unchanging nature of the work that He has done. Let us understand that. Since Jesus Christ is the same ever and always, then what Jesus Christ does is the same. No matter when we live, no matter where we go, no matter what circumstances roll over our heads, no matter what changes come our way, and there are many of them, we have a changeless Savior. And therefore, we have the great guarantee that the work that He has done is of the very same nature. Now go back with me to Hebrews 13, and let's go on from there as we have considered this thought that the immutability of His person guarantees the immutability of His work. What exactly is that work? You see, in referring to the immutable person being the guarantee of an immutable work, we should note that the emphasis right here in this text is on the Lord's work as our mediator. Look at the title that is used, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful name our Savior bears. How terrible when men take those words, the names of our Lord, and they use them as oaths and curses and swear by that name in some light and ungodly fashion. How great a sin that is. Because they are swearing by the glorious name of Jehovah. They are swearing by a name that actually stands not only for who He is, but for all that He has done to save His people from their sins as their one and only mediator. That is the emphasis in that name, Jesus Christ. It's an emphasis that's on the mediator. Now, you've heard me preach. You have sat under my ministry over the years. You've heard me preach many and many a time on that great theme of the mediation of Jesus Christ. Because that is the very heart of the gospel. There is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And God help us all if that is not true. And may the Lord help us if Jesus Christ, our mediator, would ever change. How important it is that our Savior remains the same, because if He is not the unchanging mediator between God and men, then He is not a mediator. He is a sham, and He cannot save. But He does save, and He does not change, and His work for us remains the same. throughout time and throughout eternity. Look at the name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, of course, is our Lord's Hebrew name, we might say. It is the New Testament form of Joshua. The name Jesus is very rich. It is very, very suggestive in its meaning. It's actually made up of two other names, two other words. One of them, of course, is Jehovah. That part of the name Jesus, the first two letters, is a contraction of the name Jehovah. And then the second part of the name Jesus comes from a root that means to set free, to set at liberty, to set at large, to deliver, and it signifies salvation. And that is why, as you may often have heard it, the name Jesus literally means Jehovah our Savior. That's the meaning of Jesus. Jehovah our Savior. Because that is all conveyed in the words that make up that glorious name. Then you take the other title here, Christ. Here is the Greek part of his name. Because the word Christ is, of course, a Greek term. It is the counterpart of Messiah in the Old Testament. But the word Christ means anointed. Therefore, he is Jehovah, Savior, the Anointed One. That is the full meaning of that wonderful name, Jesus Christ. Jehovah, Savior, the Anointed One. He is the Father's anointed. That comes out in a very interesting way in Luke chapter 2. Turn quickly there and listen to the words of old Simeon. Luke 2, verse 26. And it says of Simeon, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you could read that this way, before he had seen the Lord's anointed. Because the word Christ means anointed. That little babe in Mary's arms presented in the table in the tabernacle. Who is he? He is the Lord's anointed. He is the Lord's Christ. Little wonder that Simeon rejoiced when he took him up in his arms and held him and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he was talking about the baby held in his very hands. Thy salvation, Jehovah Savior, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. This is the meaning of this title, Jesus Christ. Jehovah Savior, the Anointed One, the Anointed of the Father. And that title pertains, as I have said, to the Lord's position as our mediator. In John 17, verse 3, Christ is praying. And he said to the Father, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Note those words. Note that language from the very lips of our Savior. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It is a form of the Lord's name that's always associated with the sending of the Savior into the world. To be the Savior. To be the mediator. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. To know God is to be saved, but dear man, dear woman, you cannot know God except through Jesus Christ, the mediator between you and a holy God. It's the only way to know the living God, through His own dear Son. So this language does pertain to the Lord's work as mediator. Now go back to our text and bring it all together in your mind. We have an immutable person. This person is our mediator. The name pertains to that function of his work where he stands between God and men. And the wonderful thing is that this Savior who does this great work of saving men is immutable, and therefore the work that he does is immutable. What else would a man ever preach? What else would a church ever stand on and for? But this great truth, Christ never changes, therefore his work never changes either. And that, my friend, is the very bedrock of all that we believe and all that we are. And if a man's ministry is going to stand the test of time and every other test that's brought against it, it must be built on that great foundation.
Christ the same. Therefore, His work the same. Now, His immutability as our mediator is carried out. That is, His work as mediator and its unchangeable nature is all carried out for sinners as their prophet, priest, and king. You see, He is the mediator, and therefore He is the prophet, priest, and king. Because He can't be between God and man unless He holds those three offices. And indeed, the Bible makes that clear from beginning to end. These three offices are necessarily connected by the Spirit of God to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you cannot understand Christ. And you can't understand what He has done unless you understand that He is prophet, priest, and king. Now, we need an unchangeable prophet. We need an unchangeable priest. We need an unchangeable king to save us. How weak and shallow is the gospel that's preached today in many places? Sinners have never explained to them now, the only way to be right with God is when you have a prophet who tells you the truth. When you have a priest who stands between you and God to make sacrifice and pray for your soul. When you have a king to subdue your sinful heart and rule over you and keep you by His power. Only then can sinners be saved, when such a Christ becomes theirs. And that Christ must be known, and that is why we must always stand on this great foundation of the fact that His person being unchangeable guarantees that His work is unchangeable, and it's the work of our prophet, priest, and king. Now, in the Old Testament, you will find that the Lord was foreshadowed by prophets like Elisha or Elijah, or by priests like Aaron, and by kings like David. And in all those three offices, those men were anointed. When Elisha was inducted into the prophetic ministry, he was anointed. And when Aaron became the priest, he was anointed. And when David became the king, he was anointed. It was a custom, it was a standard for induction into those offices. And why was that? Because the Lord was pointing down the road to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as the anointed prophet, priest, and king of His people. Now look at Acts 10 verse 38. And there you read that our Savior was anointed. Acts 10 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. He anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit. It happened at Jordan when He was baptized. The heavens opened. And the Spirit came and descended on our Lord. It was not some mere formal initiation. Rather, it was the heavenly, divine anointing of the mediator to become the prophet and the priest and the king. This is what's going on. And when He was anointed by the Spirit of God there at the River Jordan, it was declared by the Father that Christ had the right to be the mediator. How important that is. Have you ever thought about that? How many there are today who will say that there are many mediators between God and men, especially within the Roman Catholic system. Mary has made a mediator. The so-called saints are made mediators. And on it goes. One mediator after another, in complete contradiction to the Word of God that says there is one and one only between God and man. But you see, the point is, Christ is the only one, because Christ alone has the right. Being anointed directly by God, the Holy Spirit. That's what set Him apart. That's what gave Him His right to be the prophet, to speak the Word of God. And you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophet, coming to declare God's way of salvation, He would not deviate from His own Father's Word, which was, of course, the Word of the Godhead. But look at that in John 12, verse 49. And listen to what is said there. Christ says, "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." This does not mean that the Lord was inferior to the Father. It does not mean that He was not divine, John 12, 49. When he says, the Father has given me the commandment, what I hear him say, that I will speak, it simply means that the Lord Jesus as the mediator is subservient to the Father. And he will only speak the word of his Father in his mediatorial position. He is the prophet who speaks the truth. He is the priest who alone was appointed by God to make sacrifice for sins and reconcile sinners to the Father. The great sacrifice of the cross, as Paul says in Hebrews 5 concerning the priesthood, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Christ was called and Christ was anointed, and therefore Christ did not take the honor to himself. It was given to him by God, and therefore we have a priest who has the right to function as a priest. A heavenly right. A divine right. And then, of course, he is the King. And as the King, the Father could say of his Son, I have set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. Christ is anointed by God, and therefore Christ alone has the right to do all these things. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ has all the qualifications to do this great work of saving a people, to be their mediator, to remain their Savior forever. He has the qualifications to do that. Look here in the book of Hebrews and you'll see that coming out so wonderfully. Go back to chapter 1. Take those three offices again and look with me in chapter 1 at verses 1 and 2. Here is the unchangeable nature of our Savior's work coming out. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time passed unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There you have it. There were many prophets in the old covenant era. But now the apostle tells us that the one and only prophet in this new era is Jesus Christ alone. Beside him there is no other. He is the only prophet, therefore, and an unchangeable prophet. The one and only unchangeable prophet who will tell sinners the will of God for their salvation. Chapter 7, verse 24. There you have his unchangeable priesthood. Chapter 7, 24. But this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. What a statement that is. All the priests of the Levitical era, they all died, they all ceased, they all passed away, and the whole system passed away. But Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. He's the only one in the office, and he's the only one who ever has or ever will occupy that office. And he does not hand it over to any man. An unchangeable priesthood. And then, of course, he is the unchangeable King. And that comes out as well in this very book of Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 12. And there it says, chapter 10, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What is that? That is the Lord as our King at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting until all his enemies will finally be subdued, and when that point comes, he will appear in his glory as the great King. He is prophet, priest, and King, but unchangeably so. Now, my friend, that means that if you are ever to be saved, this is the point to which I get. If you are ever to be saved, you will be saved only by one who is a prophet and a priest and a King. And by one who is unchangeably a prophet, a priest, and a King. You cannot be saved, therefore, by any other than Jesus Christ alone. And when sinners are brought to Christ and receive Jesus Christ, they are receiving him as prophet to give them the light and the knowledge that they need. They're receiving him as priest to bear their sin, make sacrifice for it, wash it away by his blood, and pray for them. And they're receiving him as King. to rule over them forever. Now you see why this text is so important. Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Therefore, so is His work. And it is my prayer and my longing that as it has been in the past by the grace and the help of God, so it will be in the future from this pulpit, that will be the center of everything in the ministry in this house. An unchangeable Christ with an unchangeable work. And therefore, able to save to the very uttermost. And come unto God by Him. May I ask you again, as I've done many and many a time over these years, or whatever the time period has been that you've sat in this house, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to rest in Him and trust in Him for yourself? It's a personal matter, in the sense not of privacy, but in the sense that no one else can believe for you. No one else can come to Christ for you. No one else can embrace this Savior for you. It is personal in that sense. And my dear friend, if you have not personally and consciously come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then you have nothing on which to build for eternity. Absolutely nothing. Here you are sitting in this service today, traveling on down the road toward God's eternity. Arriving there much sooner, perhaps, than you expect. Time is swiftly gliding by. Death and judgment are drawing nigh. Soon, my friend, your day will come. And that greatest change of all will arrive for every one of us. Irrespective of what side of the Atlantic we live on, that change is coming. That great day when we will leave this scene of time, when there will be a departure that is entirely different from all other departures, when your soul will be launched out into God's eternity. And that final change for you will have come. And the point is, my friend, that as you leave this world, so you will exist forever. As you go out into God's eternity, so you will continue throughout the unending ages. In other words, your departure from this world will be couched in unchangeability. Because after death, there is no more opportunity. Beyond the grave, there is no more time for a sinner to repent or space for a sinner to believe. It is final. It is an ultimate change. And if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, then you leave this world in hopelessness and in despair to go out into God's eternity and to continue under the pains of hell forever. Make no mistake about it, my friend. That is your future in a nutshell. Unless you turn at once to Jesus Christ, to the unchanging Savior, and embrace Him in all that He is and in all that He has done to save sinners, there must be an embracing of Christ. There must be a receiving of Him as well as a repenting of your sin that you might be delivered from that wrath that is yet to be. And may I show you as well from this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews 13 that the Lord's immutability is the means of standing against all false doctrine. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice the next words that follow that. In verse 9. And notice how important they are. Paul says immediately, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." Different, strange doctrines. He says that immediately. He goes on to say, "It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now what is he saying? when he talks about the heart being established with grace, not with meats. He's talking about the ceremonial system. He's talking about that old religion of the Jews where they didn't eat certain meat and didn't drink certain things, and days were holy and other days were unholy and all the rest of it. That's what he's talking about. And he says the heart can only be established by grace, not by the observance of some ritual, some ceremony, some religious observation. Is that your hope today for God's eternity? That you have some kind of a connection with a religion? That you have some association with a certain form of belief? That your future, as you think of death and judgment as they draw nigh to you, that your future is secure because you have your name written down on a membership book in some church or something like that? Is that your hope? Well, here we are told that the only way the sinner can be saved is by grace. And that is why it's so important to look away to Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because there are many different and strange doctrines which are all around you. And the goal of them all is to damn your soul and lead you into endless perdition. The immutable Christ is the only means of standing against this false doctrine. And therefore, the Lord's immutability means that He is the full and perfect revelation of Almighty God. He is the revelation of God. And He tells us who God actually is. And therefore, if we are to be saved from strange doctrines, we must abide by Christ. This church must stand firm on this foundation and never move away from it. Because if there's one area where the church is always subject to danger and to snares, it is in the area of doctrine. And how insidiously strange and diverse doctrines creep in. And that is why there has to be a focusing of everything on Christ, on His person and on His work. That will prevent us from deviation, because the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed, as I put it, the revelation of God. He's called the Word. He's called the faithful and true witness, the Alpha and the Omega. And therefore, since He is all that, that is all unchangeably true. And that means that the revelation of God being found in Christ alone is that alone which will keep you from going into these divers and strange doctrines of which the Apostle speaks here in this text of Scripture. The Lord's immutability guarantees that all that we know of Him and all that we believe about Him as revealed in this book, it will never, never change. Oh, my friend, you can hang your soul for all eternity on the revelation that God has made through Jesus Christ. And you can be dead on sure that no matter what other people are saying or what they are believing, when your soul rests on the full revelation of God and His dear Son, it is on a foundation that indeed is impregnable and will never be moved, no matter what comes. And then you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is also the full and perfect salvation of God. You see, every false doctrine, these false and diverse doctrines that Paul mentions there in verse 9, they are not only all designed to undermine the revelation of God that He gives through Christ, but they're designed to undermine the way of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. Every false and different doctrine wants to establish another way to be saved. Now, is that not the important thing in life? Being saved. That is leaving this world right with God. There's nothing more important than that. And because of its utmost urgent importance, the devil is busy all the time spewing out strange doctrines, unbiblical doctrines, in order to get you away from this salvation of our God that's tied up and couched only in that work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to get away from that and into something that is erroneous and false, that he might lead you down to endless destruction. How important, therefore, that you get to Christ the full revelation of God and the full salvation of God. And there rest your soul for all of God's eternity. And find through Christ all that there is to find. You see, my friend, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who makes all things new. He is the one who conforms men to His own image. He is the one who pardons them and forgives them and cleanses them. This is all found in Christ, the full salvation of God. And therefore, there is no other source, there's no other place where you will find that which you need. You need to be forgiven. You need to be cleansed. You need to be washed from your sin. You need to be justified. You need to be sanctified. You need someone, therefore, who will do all this for you without fail, who in Himself is that full salvation. Oh, thank God today that Jesus Christ, being the same yesterday and today and forever, never has and never will fail to save those who come to Him and do for them all this that I have just mentioned, and of course much more. He will never fail. But the problem is, there are some of you here in this very gathering, and up to this moment in time, you have not sought this Christ. You have not come to Him in that step of repentance and faith that the gospel demands and requires of you. And therefore you sit here today without Christ, therefore without hope, facing the great eternity that looms before you without any foundation whatsoever. Is it not time, therefore, since Christ is the full revelation of God and the full salvation of God and unchangeably so, is it not time for you to get to Him? Because salvation is in that person and in the work that He has done. And therefore, my friend, you must get to Christ. You must not stop short of Him. You must never imagine that merely being part of a visible congregation, in the sense of even attending now and then, is enough to save your soul. No, you must get beyond the visible, the outward. You must get beyond the creed and the belief. You must get to the person Himself. And the only way to get to Jesus Christ is by faith. Faith and faith alone. He is presented to you as the object of faith, the object of trust. You are urged to come to Him, to believe on Him, to receive Him, to trust Him. And if you will, He will receive you. He hasn't changed. The one who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, met this Christ on the Damascus Road, was wonderfully and immediately converted. And years later on, he could write this statement. And my dear friend, the point I'm making is, 2,000 years later on, just about, these words remain true still. He is the same as when Paul met Him on that road. He is the same as when He revealed Himself to that persecuting Pharisee. And therefore, He is able to save you, even this very hour. Save all who trust Him, all who come to Him. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let that be always our creed, our foundation, our standard. Dear sinner, may you come to know this person and rest in his word. Let us bow together as we come to the close of this service. And we trust indeed the Lord will use his word and write it on our hearts for his own glory. As I stand before you and we're bowed together prayerfully, may I say that it would be my great joy to sit down with anyone who would wish to do so and talk more about the things of the Lord and the need of Christ. We have shown you today that he remains the same. He's able to save you, but you must come to him. And I'm here to help you. May the Lord give you grace. May the Lord be with us all today. May you return tonight and let us again look at something more concerning the unchanging Christ. May the Lord bless our gatherings unto him. O God, our Father, abide with us. May thy Spirit take what has been of the Savior in this meeting and apply it with power to every soul. Encourage thy people. O Lord, build up their faith. May they go away remembering that Christ never changes. Encouraged by that great truth, standing firmly upon it. O Lord, do thy work, we pray, in hearts today, hearts that need the Savior, and bring them unto that Savior by thy grace. Keep thy hand upon us, O Lord, upon this thy work. Glorify thy great name. Exalt thy precious Son. For this we ask, for his sake and for his glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each believer today and forever. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.